Afternoon comes from Jeremiah, 1 Peter, and Mark. The passages are printed for you on page 9 of your bulletin. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lynn. All right, children, you can grab that Trinity Kids bulletin now and jot down these three things that I'm going to mention at some point during the sermon. The first is pop. The second is shalom. And the third is iceberg. So pop, shalom, and iceberg. Let me pray for us as we come to these passages together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for the great promises you make when your people gather around your word and when your word is proclaimed, or that you will accomplish what you desire in us. It will not return void. And so, Lord, we ask that would be true today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would enable us to see the beauty and the glory of our Savior Jesus today, and that we would be drawn to him, that we would understand and believe in ways that we don't right now, but that we long to, all that he has done for us in his death and resurrection on our behalf. So draw near to us now, we pray through Christ. Amen. When I first moved to Texas, there were a number of words, and you might say cultural practices, that I had to get accustomed to that I was not used to having grown up in the Midwest. Some of you might be familiar with some of these. I've got four of them. One is this: it's not pop, it's soda or the generic Coke, right? Secondly, you don't chuck something, you chunk it, okay? Third, it's y'all, it's not you guys. And finally, number four, anybody can wear boots and you're not making a statement when you do. In the Midwest, if you wear boots, you probably drive a big truck, you listen to country music, and you take that truck mudding, okay? It doesn't come with all that here. You can wear boots, you don't have to do those things. I realized early on that while I could fight those things and keep saying pop and have people look at me funny when I do, it was just a lot easier to assimilate. I'll say this though, almost 20 years later, it's still a conscious decision to say soda, and I'm still very uncomfortable typing y'all. Saying it, I'm pretty good with. Typing still feels weird to me, and yet I do it. So if you've ever moved to a different region in the country, certainly, if you've ever traveled abroad, maybe studied abroad or lived in a foreign country for a time, you know that in usually pretty small ways, but sometimes really large ways, depending on the place you go, there can be this very real pressure to become a part of the culture around you. It's easier to become a part of the culture around you. Why bring this up? Well, because that, in the smallest of ways, is a picture of the challenge that every person and every group faces in a new place with people who are different from you. So, as I mentioned last week, this is, and it has been historically, a question that the church has to wrestle with. So, we could ask the question this way: how do we, as the church, live faithfully in a world that doesn't believe the same things that we do? How do we live faithfully in a world that doesn't believe the same things we do? Historically, the church has gone one of two directions in these sort of extreme ways. Here's the first. The first would be to separate from our city and from our neighbors. And so on this view, this view sees the sin and the evil in the world and sees it primarily as something out there. And so the thinking goes like this. Well, I am being shaped by that culture. Therefore, what I need to do is separate from it and withdraw to keep that from happening. And so the most extreme example of that would be Amish communities, pulling out completely as much as possible from the surrounding culture. Others, though, will tend to this towards this other extreme, and that's to assimilate into the city and the culture of our neighbors. So this view understands the goodness of God's world, but understands that, though, without qualification. And so in this effort to attempt to go into the world, ends up uncritically adopting the values and the lifestyles of the city around them. Both of those are incredibly easy to fall into. And the reality is, if you ask yourself this question, if you think through that, there's probably a direction that you yourself tend there. So these passages from Jeremiah and 1 Peter give us what I think is a third option. So rather than separating from the city or assimilating uncritically into it, we instead have the opportunity and the call to serve our city. And that's actually our final core commitment. This is now the sixth week that we've been looking at our core commitments as a church. We're going to look at it more closely today. So those are printed for you on page 11, if you'd like to turn there now. So here's what we're going to see today. Trinity is a gospel-centered church committed to following Jesus by serving our city. And I want to look at this by a similar pattern we have in previous weeks, and that's by asking and answering three questions. So here's our first question. Why should we serve our city? Why should we serve our city? Two reasons that I want to give. The first, we should serve our city because that is the pattern for God's people while in exile. That's the pattern for God's people when in exile. So I want to start by looking at this passage in Jeremiah. Let me set the scene for us. So this part of Jeremiah 29, is part of this letter that the prophet Jeremiah is writing to the exiles who are in Babylon at the time. And so how'd they get into Babylon? Well, this is around 600 BC, a little bit after. Babylon was the superpower of the world. And so the Jewish people tried to fight against King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for a time. Didn't work out so well. And then they ended up getting taken into captivity after Nebuchadnezzar had besieged Jerusalem. So that they're pulled out of their land in Jerusalem and they're brought into exile. And one of the ways that Nebuchadnezzar tried to spread Babylonian culture and influence was by taking the cultural leaders of that place and immersing them in Babylonian culture. This is what happened with Daniel and his friends. So they were taken from this royal family in order to influence the spread of Babylonian culture. So Israel knows that is what the Babylonians do. And so because of that, when they're taken into exile, they try to remain on the outside outskirts of the city. They're not going to go into this place. So now we pick up with verse 4. It's the beginning of this letter from the Lord to those exiles. Here's what he says. He says, no, don't remain on the outskirts of this place. Instead, what I want you to do is stay there and begin to serve that place and those people. And this is actually the same thing that he did with Daniel while he and his friends were in exile as well. So the question then is, how does this apply to us? Well, it applies in this way, that the Bible says that we also are in exile. And in fact, the New Testament regularly refers to Christians as exiles. A couple examples of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we are called elect exiles. And then in the passage printed in your bulletin, chapter 2, verse 11, Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. Paul, in Philippians 3, says that our citizenship, this is citizenship language, our citizenship is in heaven. But we're residing somewhere else right now. Now, why do they use this language? Obviously, we are not in exile in the same way that Israel was in exile in Babylon. Well, the reason is this. To be a Christian is to recognize that we are not yet dwelling in our ultimate home in the way that we one day will. So here's where we are right now. Jesus has already accomplished his work of redemption. He's done this by his life, his death, and resurrection. And yet, we won't experience this world in all of its glory as our true home until he returns and makes all things new. So just to clarify, our ultimate home is not in a disembodied state in heaven. Our ultimate home will be on this very physical earth, but it will be in a world that is made new by Jesus, free of the ravages of sin and death and sickness. Until then, though, we are in exile. And so, following this basic pattern of God's people in exile, we are called to serve in the midst of that. So that's the first reason. Here's the second. We should serve our city because God has sovereignly placed us here. Because God has sovereignly placed us here. So look how this is said in the passage. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into Babylon. So obviously what God wants to emphasize here is that, yeah, the Babylonians were the ones who took you by force into exile, but you are only here because I, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put you here. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because on the one hand, I think you can hear that, and that might land in a pretty disturbing way to you. I mean, if you were in exile in Babylon, that might be pretty uncomfortable, right? To think, wait a second, God put us here? God did this? And it doesn't say in the passages that we read here, but in other parts of Jeremiah, other parts of Daniel, and other sections of Scripture, it says that the reason for this is because of the people's sin. So God had threatened exile for their disobedience, and that's what Israel's repeated idolatry and unfaithfulness to God actually deserved. And so that seems a little less disturbing when we know the history, but think about this on the other hand, though, and it's that they could hear that, and rather than being disturbing, it could actually be incredibly comforting to them. How so? Because you find out that while we are living in this foreign land, God is still in control, despite all appearances. That we are not here by accident. God hasn't been defeated, nor has he lost control of the situation. And not only is he still in control of our situation, he actually has good purposes for us here. Good purposes not just for us, but also for these people in exile, these people that the residents of Babylon. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you in exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And I think something similar is true for us. We're not in exile due to our sin, but we are in exile by God's sovereign hand. Let me say it this way. You are not living in Fort Worth in 2018 in the neighborhood that you are, with the neighbors you have, in the school district in which you reside, with the job that you have by accident. We as a church are not living in and ministering in this part of Fort Worth in 2018 by accident. God has sovereignly placed us here, and he's called us to serve our city and our neighbors in the midst of it. So those are two reasons why we should serve our city. Secondly, though, our second question, what then does it look like to serve our city? What does it look like to serve our city? And there are three ways I want to draw out here from Jeremiah's words. I think each of these apply to us too. So here's the first. The first is to remain in the city. Remain in the city. So verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So just remember for a second, the Jewish people didn't want anything to do with Babylon. And for a lot of good reasons, they were trying to separate from Babylon. They're trying to stay outside of the city. And part of the reason for that is that they had also heard from one of their prophets, this is Hananiah, who ended up showing himself to be a false prophet, that they were only going to be there for 2 years. And so what God says instead, he says this in a later section of Jeremiah 29, he says, no, actually, it's going to be more like 70 years. And I want you to engage in this place. I want you to settle down and commit to being here for the long haul. And so I'm calling you to do these things that are going to take some time, to get deeply involved in this place. Make this place your home. Build houses, plant gardens that are going to take time to bear fruit. Continue to grow your families. Why? Because I want you to be deeply involved in the life of this place. Peter makes the same assumption for his audience. And he does it by using this specific word for sojourner, is how the ESV translates it. One commentator says this really could be translated as something like resident alien. And so the implication is that we're to make this place our home and that we are residents. But we've also got to remember, as the second part of this word says, that we're aliens as well and that it's not our final home. We're resident aliens. A lot has been made of that. So let me do this. In terms of application, here's the question that I want us to ask. And I'm asking this because this is the tendency of my own heart. We could ask a lot of different questions. Where is God calling me to engage more substantially than I am right now? Where is he calling me to engage more substantially in the life of my city and my community than I am right now? Is it with my neighbors? Is it with my coworkers? Is it at the gym? Is it with people in my running group? Is it with my classmates? Is it in my dorm? Is it with the parents of my kids' sports teams? Is it the people at the coffee shop that I go to every week? Are there people and places that I am currently avoiding or neglecting that I need to become more intentional about? Where am I avoiding engagement for illegitimate reasons? And this really could be a great question for you to wrestle with even within your community groups. To think, what are those places and why am I doing that? Because the thing is, to love and minister well in a particular place, we've got to engage with that place and we've got to get to know that place. So here's what Tim Keller says about this. By the way, I mean, I've been deeply influenced in all this by Tim Keller, of course. He's wonderful on this topic. Here's what he says. He says, all churches must understand, love, and identify with their local community and social setting. And yet, at the same time, be able and willing to critique and challenge it. And the only way that we can do that is to engage substantially. That's what the exiles are called to. So that's the first way that we can serve the city, by remaining in it. Here's the second, and it's to seek the welfare of the city. So verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And that word for welfare is the Hebrew word for shalom. In a lot of other places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that word is translated as peace. Here it's as welfare. This is one of those words where there's not a good English equivalent, and it's hard to say too much about this word because it means so much. I've got somewhat of a definition printed for you in the front of your bulletin. Go ahead and turn there now. This is from Cornelius Plantinga. This is how he describes what this Hebrew word for shalom actually means. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. God is saying, seek the shalom of this place. He's saying, not only do I not want you to separate from this place, I don't even want you just to be merely indifferent to the place where you are. I actually want you to engage this place and pursue the good of this place, to seek the flourishing of this place and these people. And this actually fits really well with what Peter says when he calls us to do good. He says this in verse 12, he says this in verse 14 and verse 15. And that good that he's talking about, commentators agree, has to be much more than just a private, moral, ethical good. Because this would have been a good that had to be recognized by the surrounding culture as something that was good for that place. They wouldn't have noticed it otherwise. So the question then is, well, what does that mean for us? Practically, how can we do something like this? And I want to suggest two ways that we can do this. We can seek the good of our city first through our work. Through our work. So what God has done is he has given you this concrete opportunity to contribute to the good of our community by the work that you do Monday through Friday. Whether that's the work as a student, whether that's work as a teacher, as an accountant, as a server in a restaurant, as a stay-at-home parent, a small business owner, in any of those ways, you have the opportunity in small and sometimes really large ways to be a blessing to the people and to these institutions of which you're a part. And what I want you to see about this is that this is totally scalable. And so here's what I mean by that. I know, kids, that's a word you might not use much. So kids, here's what I want you to hear. And it's that everybody has the opportunity to do this in the sphere where God has called you. So kids, specifically, you can do this by seeking to make your home a better place to live by the way that you serve your family. That is seeking the good of this place that God has called you. It could be from right there all the way up to some people in our congregation who might even actually have the opportunity to shape the policy or the practices of our community as a whole that would literally have an impact on thousands of lives. It's totally scalable. Everybody has an opportunity to do this. Wherever it is, God calls you to seek the good of those in your sphere. So that's the first way, through our work. Here's the second. We can seek the good of our city through mercy. And so in this section in 1 Peter, specifically verses 13 through 17, he emphasizes this sacrificial service. He says we've got to be willing to be subject to certain institutions and to give ourselves in this sacrificial service for the good of others. And of course, this is not a license to give ourselves to abuse in any way, but instead, it's this call to adopt a posture of doing good in a way that's going to be apparent to the people and to the places to which we've been called. And so what I want to suggest to us is that concretely, this looks like doing mercy ministry. Mercy ministry where we are seeking to meet the real needs of real people in our city. Now, our diaconate is tasked with leading us, with coordinating that kind of work for us. But here's the thing we got to realize. They are not there in order to do that work so that we don't have to, okay? They're meant to lead us in that. The call to us, then, is actually to engage in it, to give ourselves to the opportunities that they present for us. And if that's something that's of more interest to you, then we also have what's called our mission team, and they do multiple things, but among those things is that there's a local mercy part of that team that is looking for concrete ways for us to be involved there. If you're interested in that, you can talk to Emily Williams about that. So we're to seek the good of this place to which we've been called. So the third way that this takes shape, first is to remain in the city. The second is to seek the good of the city. Thirdly, we are to pray for the city. So end of verse 7. Seek the Lord of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. That probably doesn't seem like that big of a deal to you. It would have been jarring if you were a Jewish exile in Babylon. Why? Well, because as many commentators point out, to pray for the shalom of a place was what they did for Israel, not for other nations. So Psalm 22, as an example of this, pray for the peace or the shalom of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Shalom be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, shalom be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So that's for Israel. But now to pray this way is actually to pray for these people that are holding them captive. And in some ways, it's to pray for their enemies. That would have been jarring to hear God say this to them. What's more unexpected is that God says that as you do this, that the flourishing of this place to which you have been called is actually going to result in your own flourishing. So the question then is, what does that mean for us? Well, the obvious thing is that we want to be a church that prays for our city. You might have noticed, Jerry mentioned this today, but in our prayers to the people, we rotate through praying for specific vocations. And part of the emphasis there is praying for people in these vocations as ways to bless our city. That's an easy way to do this. It's something that we need to do is pray for our city. The point I want to highlight, though, is that there could be instances where you end up praying for the good of a city, maybe whose practices, whose policies you might not always be on board with. And what I just want to point out to you is that that's okay. Obviously, there was plenty about Babylon that the Jewish people disagreed with, and yet they still sought the good of this place. In 2 Peter 2:17, Peter says, honor the emperor. Again, maybe not a big deal. Emperor, the Roman emperor at the time was Nero. He was asking these Jewish people and then Christians to worship him. This was a pagan ruler. And yet Peter is still saying, honor the emperor. So there are plenty of things that Christians would disagree with, and yet we're still called to pray for and seek the good of this place, not uncritically, but recognizing that we don't have to be on board 100% to seek the good of this place. So that's some of what it looks like to serve our city. Thirdly and finally, what do we need to remember as we serve our city? Just two things. We have got to remember first who we are. Peter says something that we probably even just glossed over as Lynn read this, but in verse 11, he calls us beloved. And there is so much packed into this word. This is like the tip of an iceberg that's coming up above the water, but beneath is something massive. What Peter does with this one word is he reorients us to everything that he has said about God's affection for his people. He's saying this: remember that you belong to the Lord. That the Lord says to you, I love you so much. I am with you. I am for you as you serve. And as things get hard, as sojourners and as exiles, because they will, I want you to know that you are my beloved. And that is ultimately what is most fundamental about your identity. That is who you are at the core. And when you believe that above all else, you are my beloved, you're actually in a place where you can start to serve the people around you. That's the first thing to remember. Remember who you are. The second thing that we've got to remember is the way that Jesus has served us. Let me close with this. The ultimate reason that we are called to serve the people and places of Fort Worth is because this is what God has done for you in Jesus. He entered into this world to do good for us and for this world that had rebelled against him. And he did so at the greatest cost to himself. As it says in Mark 10, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He now calls us to serve that very same way. This is why we don't have to be afraid when we engage with our world in this way, because God is with us, he loves us, and nothing can separate us from that love. And the moment that you are tempted to doubt that, the one place you've got to look is to the cross. And because that's true, we can now go confidently as God's beloved to serve the people and the places of Fort Worth and beyond like he's called us to. Let me pray that he would do that in us. Father, we thank you for the great mercy and grace that you've shown to us as your people. And Lord, that you've given us a great mission and a great call to serve our city, to serve our neighbors, to serve the people around us while we are in exile. And Lord, while we long for the day when your Son will return and make all things new, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, we would know that we belong to you and that we would actively seek the good of this place to which you've called us. Use us in small ways, use us in large ways, use us as you see fit to this end. And we pray through Christ. Amen.